Thank you, Judy. Now for our main text, 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 13. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I fought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. You may be seated. Lord God, we thank you, Lord, always for your infallible, inerrant, inspired word that has been read from the scriptures. But Lord, we also anticipate a proclaimed word, Lord, of exhortation and comfort this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to rightly divide your word as, Lord, an instrument through the means of grace. The Lord, that I'd be taken over, Lord, though it's my mind, Lord, that you would speak through me, Lord, to rightly divide your word. Lord, also pray for the hearts of your people to be attentive, oh Lord, that they would hear this message this morning, that you would give them the spiritual ears and the eyes of understanding, oh God, and the hearts to embrace your word, so that your word, as it says in Scripture, will continue to no longer be conformed to the world, but now transformed by the renewing of our minds and in our corporate worship, especially now, Lord, in the proclamation of your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, in our study of chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, we have so far understood two features. We've studied two features in chapter 13. Verses 1 through 3, if you recall, we noticed that love was preeminent, that love is the most important thing. Now, what is love most preeminent over? Love, as we learned, is preeminent over a lot of things, but in the context of chapters 13, 12, and 14, love is preeminent over spiritual gifts. Remember, the context of what Paul is talking about is the context of worship, and Paul is dealing with the issue of spiritual gifts in chapters 12, 13, and 14. In chapters 12 through 14, Paul is dealing with that one topic, and in chapter 12, Paul defines for us the idea of the spiritual gifts, and then he catalogs for us in chapter 12 a number of spiritual gifts. See, we learned also that every Christian, every single Christian, has a spiritual gift. And what is the purpose of the spiritual gift? The purpose, as Paul will tell us, is for the edification or the building up of the body of Christ. That's the number one reason for spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are never, ever given for the individual's good in the church. Spiritual gifts are always given for the common good of the collective church. Now, I'm preparing now messages in chapter 14, and last night, yesterday, I finished my first message in chapter 14. I try to be a week or more ahead of that. In chapter 14, this is a very important thing that we have to remember, because the church was inverting this. The church was using the spiritual gifts for their own edification, which is sin, as opposed to using the gifts for the edification of everyone else. So this is important for us to remember, especially as we go into chapter 14. So understand that it's always for the good of the church. However, as I have said, the problem with the church of Corinth is that they were abusing their gifts. As I just said, they were showing off, and using their gifts to show off, they were building themselves up. Now, to correct this, Paul introduces the topic of supernatural virtue of love, and that's why we've been studying chapter 13. As we learn in verses 1 through 4, we learn that love, as defined by Paul, is a sine qua non of spiritual gifts. In other words, that love is the essential condition. Love it is absolutely necessary that spiritual gifts minus love are nothing, as Paul will tell us. If you recall, Paul says, if I speak with the tongues of angels or men, and that's Paul's way of saying, if I'm the most eloquent person that ever existed, had the greatest gifts of speaking, then if I do not have love, Paul says, I am nothing. He says, I am a noisy gong. I'm a clanging cymbal. Now, the second feature we studied in chapter 13, and we're very familiar with, is the study of the perfection of love. This is verses 4 through 7. In these verses, we studied the 15 characteristics of love. And these 15 characteristics, as I entitled them, was love in action. 15 ways that love works. 15 ways that love acts. 15 ways that love is expressed in the life of the church. And this was a very important study because, as I hope we understand here, that love is not an abstraction. Love is something very concrete. It's a concrete expression of patience, a concrete expression of kindness. Love is a concrete expression of contentment. Love is a concrete expression of humility and good manners, etc., etc. Now, this morning, we come to the third and the final feature of love. And this takes us now to verses 8 through 13. What is the third feature? The third feature, as we read this morning, is that love is unending. We're going to be talking about the unending nature of love. Paul says in verse 8 that love, what? Never ends. Just as God is unending in His love, as we read from the psalmist, God expects us to be unending in our love as well. God calls you, God calls me to be unending in our love for one another, especially in the church. In what way or ways is love unending? Love is unending in that love is eternal. That's one. Love is unending in that love is complete. That's two. And love is unending in that love is mature. That's three. These three things I want to develop this morning from our text. Paul gives us three contrasts from love compared to gifts. First, since love is eternal, gifts are what? Gifts are temporary. Secondly, since love is complete, gifts are what? Partial. And thirdly, since love is mature, gifts are rudimentary. So this is what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to be contrasting the nature of love as being mature, complete, over against and contrasted with the gifts. So that's my sort of three points. And these points, this is the frame of the rest of my sermon, which is taken from our text this morning. So let's look at the first one. Love is eternal. Gifts are temporary. That's in verse 8. Paul says, love never ends. But he says, as for prophecies, they will come up, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. And as for knowledge, notice he says there, it will pass away. What is he talking about? Notice here that Paul talks about three gifts. There's more gifts in this church, but he's dealing with just these three right here. He's dealing with prophecy, he's dealing with tongues, and he's dealing with knowledge. And he's saying that these gifts are for a limited time only. That's his point. Reminds me of McDonald's. Anybody like the McRibs? Anyone? I'm not the only one. Probably not so good for you. You remember the McRibs? It usually comes out at a limited time only. And unfortunately, only comes out around the holidays, Christmas and New Year's. And I'm not going to emote too much this morning and complain too much. But why in the world do they do that? I don't like McDonald's nonetheless. I don't eat it during the year. But around Christmas I do because of McRibs. If they would just not have it a limited time only, if they would have it year round, I would be eating more at McDonald's. That's probably not a good thing, right? So be that as it may. I'm done complaining. That's one of my pet peeves. I hate it when they do that. But Paul is saying something similar to gifts. Paul is saying that spiritual gifts are like the McRib. Though it's good, and the difference is spiritual gifts are good for your soul, unlike the McRib. But those spiritual gifts are good, they're for a limited time only. Paul gives us three examples, as I said. He gives us prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. Why? Because these were sort of the most coveted gifts in the church of Corinth. These gifts were the most highly prized. These gifts were at the top of the charts for this church. These gifts they liked because with these gifts they can brag about. If somebody had a gift of prophecy, man, they look like the cat's meow. They're important. If somebody had the gift of tongues, in fact, Paul castigates this church, criticizes this church, because for this church, tongues are at the top. When we get to chapter 14, Paul says, no, 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 no. Tongues are below prophecy. And he explains why. And then there was the gift of wisdom. And these gifts were highly bragged about and liked by the church. Now, let's go through these real quick. What is Paul talking about? What is prophecy? This gets confusing. A lot of times when we think of prophecy, we think of foretelling the future. But prophecy doesn't always mean that in Scripture. Here, prophecy means something else. Prophecy is simply the ability to speak God's truth publicly. That's really the essence of what prophecy means. Even in the Old Testament, the word Navi in the Hebrew means to speak publicly the truth of God to the people of God and also to unbelievers. So that's the gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy is for edification. The gift of prophecy is for exhortation. The gift of prophecy is for consolation. Prophecy is the gift of addressing a contemporary situation in ways that brings to the worshiping people of God encouragement, a way that brings to you comfort. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 3. It brings encouragement and comfort. And also in chapter 14, verse 25 of the same chapter, prophecy brings the people of God under conviction. That's another. And then in Revelation 11, 3, prophecy summons people to repent, both unbelievers and believers. One commentator has said this about the gift of prophecy, quote, "It," that is prophecy, "combines pastoral insight into the needs of persons, communities, and situations with the ability to address these with a God-given utterance or longer discourse leading to challenge or comfort, judge or consolation, but ultimately builds up the addressees," unquote. That's a lot to say there, but basically that's what prophecy is. In short, please get this. In short, the gift of prophecy is synonymous with what we say today is preaching. That's what prophecy is. Prophecy is preaching. Now the next gift he mentions, of course, is tongues. Well, in chapter 14, we're going to spend a lot of time with tongues. How many of y'all have ever heard a sermon on tongues before in this church? Not too many? Boy, it's going to be coming out of your ears. Because in chapter 14, Paul is going to be dealing with tongues over and over again. But here, let me just say simply, tongues here is talking about language, right? Human language. And I'm going to say more about that next week. But tongues here is just simply the ability to speak a foreign human language as a sign. A sign to what? That's next week. So Paul deals with this idea of tongues. And remember, Paul says that tongues is inferior to preaching. And third is now knowledge. The gift of knowledge is the ability to observe facts, the ability to make observations, and also from that draw spiritual truth out of God's word. Now this is really the gift of a teacher. A teacher has ability to do that. So these are the gifts, loosely said, that we're going to deal with that Paul is talking about. Now Paul says here that these gifts, and all the other gifts by the way, but he says these gifts will end. That's what I want us to keep in mind. They're going to come to an end. The question is, when will they come to an end? Well, Paul says here that prophecy and wisdom will pass away. Notice he says that. And he says that tongues will cease. Now, Paul uses two different Greek words, two different Greek verbs. And two of them are in the passive, and one is sort of in the middle voice. I'm not going to get into all the Greek grammar. That'll get a little too complicated. But I just want you to understand there are two different Greek words, and they have different voices. Paul could have used the same Greek verb and also the same voice, but he didn't do it that way. So he's using two different Greek verbs, and the Greek verb translated ceasing is a different verb that relates to tongues as opposed to prophecy and wisdom he calls passing away. Now, the reason is because in verse 10, Paul says that when the perfect comes, notice that word there. When the perfect comes, it will bring an end to what? It will bring an end to wisdom and to preaching or prophecy. And the tongues will just cease, meaning the perfect, and whatever that is, the perfect will not bring an end to tongues because of this. Tongues will have already ceased to be by the time that the perfect has come. I know you're probably thinking, anybody get that right there? What I'm saying is that this perfect, when it comes, will bring an end to preaching, and we would say teaching wisdom. But by the time the perfect comes, tongues will already have been done away with. That's what Paul is getting at here. It will already be done away with. In short, when the perfect comes, it will bring an end to prophecy and wisdom. But the perfect will not bring an end to tongues. What will bring an end to tongues? And this is my point that I want to emphasize here this morning. What will bring an end to tongues? To answer this, let me give you a number of purposes of tongues in the New Testament church. First, if you're taking notes, first, the purpose of tongues. Tongues were a source of divine revelation. Let me say that again. Tongues, the purpose of tongues was a source of divine revelation. Before the New Testament was finished, before it was finished being written, God spoke revelation through that gift as a sign of blessing on believers and also as a sign of judgment on unbelieving Jews. That's in chapter 14. Now, I hope just kind of put that away, and that will be developed later on. But understand that tongues were a sign of God speaking, and is a sign of blessing as well as judgment. This is why someone had to interpret tongues, because if no one could interpret tongues, if I was speaking now in tongues to you and nobody interpreted and you didn't understand a word I was saying, say if I was speaking Mandarin or Swahili or whatever, and you didn't understand what I was saying, how would that edify you? You had to have somebody in the church or somebody in the context to be able to understand what you're saying to edify the church in the context of worship. But once the Bible, this is what I want you to get, once the Bible was finished being written down by the apostles, that brought an end to tongues, because God only speaks divine revelation through Scripture. Let me say that again. God only speaks divine revelation through Scripture. I'm not speaking divine revelation right now. My words are not being pumped. God's not speaking to me in my ear. Or would you say, God? What? You know, God doesn't speak that way. God speaks only through His Word, and I'm prophesying in as much as I take God's Word and explain it to the people of God. So that's the purpose of tongues. Tongues have ceased because God only speaks divine revelation through Scripture. The revelatory use of tongues has ceased. And I know that may sound a little controversial, but I believe biblically tongues have ceased. God no longer speaks special divine revelation today. If you want to hear God's voice, how many of you would like to hear the voice of God? Raise your hands. Would you? Do me a favor. If you want to hear God's voice verbally, then go home today and read your Bibles out loud. You dig? You got it? There you go. Just read your Bibles out loud and you will hear the actual voice of God. Secondly, tongues were not only a source of divine revelation, but this is the big significance of tongues. They were a sort of a miracle sign. Tongues are not like preaching. Preaching is not a miracle, but tongues were. Tongues were supernatural, but they were a miracle sign. A miracle sign was given by God to authenticate the message of the apostles and the prophets in the apostolic age of the church. Jesus performed miracle signs to confirm that he was the what? The Christ. And that what he spoke and what the apostles spoke and wrote down was from God. How do you know that a prophet is from God? Well, they can predict the future. How do you know the apostles were from God? They spoke in tongues. In fact, Paul will say in chapter 14 that he spoke in more tongues than anyone else in the church of Corinth. Paul spoke in tongues. Amen. Why? Because you had to know, well, Paul, are you speaking from God? Are you from God? And that's one of the major purposes of miracles. All miracles in the Gospels, the number one reason for all miracles was a sign that the kingdom of God has broken into space and time, that the new age has come, and that God is speaking through special men, the apostles and New Testament prophets, to know that God is speaking. That's the purpose of tongues and the purpose of miracles nonetheless. So Jesus performed all these miracles to confirm that he was the Christ and that what he had spoken and what the prophets spoke was from God. There, beloved, please understand this, are no more apostles. Somebody calls himself an apostle, run the other way. He's a false apostle. And beloved, there is no more prophets. Now, I'm being prophetic, but I'm not a prophet. Beloved, there are no more prophets today, because the apostles and the prophets ended with the apostolic church. In fact, if you go to Ephesians, Paul will say that the purpose of apostles and prophets is for what? It's the foundation of the church. Right? I know, Corinthians. Foundation of the church. Well, the foundation is gone. We are now sort of the edifice. We're being built. So the apostles and the prophets are no longer. They ended with it, first century church, after the scripture was written. Now third, tongues were also a judicial sign of God's impending judgment on the nation of Israel for their unbelief. That's another use and purpose of signs. Now I'm going to say more about that in chapter 14, because Paul the Apostle will quote Isaiah 28:11 to prove that point. But again, signs were a judgment sign from God of the impending doom that Israel would experience. And guess what had happened? In AD 70, God judged the nation of Israel for her unbelief, for rejecting the Messiah. So after AD 70, another purpose of tongues had run its course. These, beloved, are three biblical reasons why tongues ceased after the apostolic age. You see them a lot in the early church, in the early apostolic age. But by the time you get near the end of the church, you don't see tongues. You don't hear of tongues. Early in the book of Acts, there's tongues everywhere. But later on, as you get further in the book of Acts, they start ceasing. In fact, you don't hear of tongues anywhere in the Bible other than Acts and one other book, Corinthians. Why? Corinthians was written early. Did you know that Corinthians might be the earliest written book of the New Testament? It's definitely earlier than Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was written, the events are earlier, but they are written later. Corinthians is one of the earliest books written in the New Testament church, which tells us this is early on in the church, where the gifts are still operative. So, as we get later on, we find out tongues have ceased. Now, by the time after the apostolic age, you will find in the church nobody speaking of tongues. It ceased. If you go to the early fathers, the second, third century church, they say, well, there's no tongues in our church. In fact, if you go to the bishop, Clement, I think, if you go to the bishop of Corinthians, he I think it was like 98 AD or so, he says, yeah, there's no tongues in this church. It has all ceased. That's the church of Corinth. So by the time you get to church history, it all fell out. You will not come across tongues except for cults. There were cults in the church. When I mean the term cult, I mean not just heresy, but people that were on the fringe of the church, like the Montanists. The Montanists were sort of a cult within the early church. You do not hear of tongues in the mainline church. You don't hear of tongues again, at least in the mainline church, until the 20th century, by the time you get to the Pentecostal and the charismatic movement of our brothers and sisters in the Lord today. They will even say the tongues remain quiet until 1900 years later. And they believe that God brought the tongues back into the church. I will argue the Bible doesn't teach that. That's what's happening in the church today. And again, my brothers and sisters, Pentecostals, I want to be careful of this. They are fellow brothers and sisters. That doesn't mean all their teachers are. There's some really strange ones out there. But overall, because realize I grew up the charismatic assembly of God. I understand that. They love the Word of God. They love God. But let me say that I believe that what's happening in churches is not that. Because I believe, again, in Scripture, tongues have ceased. Paul's point is that unending love is eternal and all gifts are temporary. You get that? So that's Paul's point. That's the first one. Secondly, if you would, look at verses 9, 10 through 12. Paul secondly says, since love is complete, unending love, he says now gifts are what? Gifts are partial. He says, quote, for we know in part and will we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial, here it is, will pass away. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face, now I know in part, and then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Now here it is, unending love is also complete in contrast to the gifts which are partial. The gifts he refers to here, partial, is prophecy and wisdom. Prophecy and wisdom. Prophecy and wisdom are gifts that will continue on in the church until, here it comes, the perfect comes. The perfect comes. Two things I want to highlight in light of this. One, preaching and teaching are gifts that are partial. Unlike love, which is complete, gifts in general and preaching and teaching in particular are partial. This means I'm limited on what I can preach. I, as a pastor, are limited in what I can teach. And I'm limited by what? I'm limited to Scripture. A preacher shouldn't say anything above and beyond the Word of God. If I can't back it up with the Word, I need to shut my mouth. Amen? I wish more preachers did that. If it ain't in the Bible, and if you can't logically deduce from it, we need to shut our mouths. I shouldn't go beyond what Scripture teaches because I am limited to Scripture. Scripture doesn't tell us everything about God. God hasn't revealed everything to us. For example, God hasn't told me how He created the universe. I would love to know how He did it. He just tells us that He did. Amen? Also, God has not told me how He will create the new heavens and the new earth. All I know, God's going to destroy it with fire, and out of that, He's going to rebuild, kind of regeneration, a new heavens and the new earth. I don't know the details. That's why preaching and teaching are partial. That's one. Also, I'm limited by my human understanding. There is so much more God has revealed in Scripture, so much more, but my puny little brain can't capture it all. This is what the psalmist means when he says in Psalms 139:6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high and I cannot attain it. Paul illustrates this partial knowledge we get from preaching and teaching. He illustrates this with the idea of a mirror. You see that this morning? Spiritual gifts are like, Paul says, ancient mirrors. Do you know what ancient mirrors were made of back in the day? They didn't have glass back then. You know what they're made of? Metal. Metal. And you know, have you ever saw or looked at yourself in a metal mirror or any sort of metal reflection? Do you really look like yourself? You look distorted. You look, something's off, right? That's the metaphor that Paul uses. He says, well, when I look into the mysteries of God, it's sort of distorted. I don't really see the big picture. It's sort of vague. And Paul is saying simply, gifts like preaching and teaching are dim reflections of ultimate complete knowledge, a vague image. But realize that the gifts of preaching and teaching are limited. Secondly, Paul says all gifts, including preaching and teaching, will come to an end. Notice he says when the perfect comes. This is important. The perfect comes. When the perfect comes, all gifts will pass away. The question for us, what is Paul talking about? There's a lot of theories about this. You kind of scratch your head and say, all right, Paul, obviously the church of Corinth knew what he was talking about because he doesn't explain himself. But what was Paul talking about? Some commentators, and I think they're wrong, some commentators think that Paul's talking about when the canon of Scripture is written, when the canon of Scripture is done, when Revelation is written by John, boop, that's it. That's the perfect. And since the Bible's been written in its totality, then all the gifts have been done away with. Well, that doesn't really hold well with me. Something seems to sort of be off with that sort of interpretation. I don't buy it. Certain gifts ended after the Bible was written, for sure. Tongues, for example, and the miraculous signs and gifts. Yeah, but not all gifts have passed away. Gifts like preaching and teaching, I would like to think that these non-miraculous gifts are still going on. If not, then I'm wasting my time this morning, right? So obviously gifts still continued on. So what is this perfect that brings again to all spiritual gifts? Here it is. Jot this down. It is when Jesus returns a second time to judge the world and to destroy the world with fire. And as I said, to recreate and make a new heaven and a new earth. That's the perfect. We call it the age of consummation. In the eternal age to come, there will be no more need for gifts. There will be no more preachers. There will be no more teachers in the eternal age to come. When the church reaches maturity, it won't need gifts to be built up. Why? Because we have already reached maturity. We've already reached a perfection. Beloved, one day you're going to be perfect. Not only in your soul when you go to heaven, but our bodies will be perfect like Jesus' body. Will be just like Christ. And then when that happens, what, you don't need me, right? You don't need me to teach you. You don't need me to preach you. Even the greatest preachers and theologians, I believe that the most simple-minded Christian that has no education in theology, when they die and go to heaven, they profoundly know more than we would ever know. Amen? So you imagine on the day of consummation what we will know and be? That's when gifts will come to an end. All right, third, last but not least, Paul says here, unending love is mature in contrast to the gifts which are now rudimentary. You see that in verse 11? Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, what do? You give up all your childish ways. You know, Jews have this rite of passage called bar mitzvah, the son of the law. I think girls do as well. Bat mitzvah, I think it's called. Son of the law, the daughter of the law. And this is when a boy passes into spiritual manhood. Right? It's a moment you go from a spiritual child to now spiritual adult like that. Well, every culture, isn't it true, has rites of passages that transitions a person from childhood to adulthood. You know, years ago, even 100 years and more, the difference between adulthood and childhood was very small. That little segment in between adulthood and childhood is called adolescence. You know, not too long ago, adolescence didn't really exist. You went straight from childhood to adulthood. In our generation, adolescence ends up being longer sometimes than childhood. That's more of a cultural construct. But in the ancient world, as Paul writes and understands, that little gap is small. You instantly go from one to the other. And that's kind of what Paul is talking about here. Paul likens, get this, the second coming of Jesus, our blessed hope, to a rite of passage where in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, our bodies will experience a resurrection from the dead. Our bodies will experience glorification by way of resurrection from death to life, and also the rapture. What is a lot of confusion about the rapture? All the rapture is a way of glorification. Those who are alive when Jesus comes will experience glorification by way of rapture. Both the rapture and the resurrection happens at the same time. Well, same event, I should say, not same time. Paul says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then those who are alive and remain will be what? The rapture. That will all happen at one event called the second coming of Jesus Christ. Beloved, all the spiritual gifts that have been given to us to build up the church will end once the corporate church and Christians again reach maturity. Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 4. Spiritual gifts were given for what purpose? To build up the church to maturity. And what is the measure of maturity? The statue of a measure of maturity is Christ. This level of maturity is perfection. When will we meet perfection? When will we be perfect? Well, we will be perfect as Jesus is perfect. just like Jesus is when Christ returns. We will be as perfect in body and soul and spirit when Jesus returns a second time. When will this gift fall away? Once we reach maturity. I'll have nothing, as I said, to preach to you ever again because you will be mature. Then Paul ends. This is the end of that. But Paul now ends, and I'll conclude with this. Paul ends chapter 13 with these very well-known words. Paul says, "Now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, well, what's the greatest? Love." Love. Not only are gifts rudimentary, this kind of blows my mind. Not only are gifts rudimentary and partial, but so are supernatural virtues, like faith. Paul is saying that when Jesus returns, you won't need faith. You know, faith is a sort of seeing, right? We see with our eyes, that's the lowest level of seeing. But there's a higher way of seeing, and you see with faith. Right? But there's a vision which is greater than faith. Theologians in the Middle Ages call it the beatific vision. It's when you see God face to face spiritually. Beloved, when we hit that beatific vision and we see God face to face, then faith itself will fall away. And not only faith, hope. Hope is a great virtue. In fact, one of the reasons I think so many people are depressed, I think a lot of depression these days are circumstantial, spiritual, moral. I do not believe that most depression is organic or chemical, which it is. But so much in our age is because it's spiritual. Why? Because if you lose hope, what do you lose? You lose it all. Hope is important, beloved. But beloved, when we see Jesus face to face, what will happen? Even we won't need hope because there will be no more need of hope. Hope looks forward. Hope anticipates what? For the return of our Christ, the blessed hope of our faith. So Paul says here that faith and hope, they're not even eternal. What's eternal? Love. The only virtue that will last is unending love in this age and beloved in the age to come. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you as we wrap up this chapter on love. We thank you, Lord, that we learn in context, Lord, that love is preeminent. It's preeminent over all things, not only the spiritual gifts, but Lord, the love is preeminent over even other virtues, as Paul tells us, even with hope and faith. We thank you, Lord, that love is not only preeminent, but we know that love is always concrete and done in action. Lord, we learned over six weeks, Lord, what love and how it is expressed. But Lord, we also, in conclusion, learn that love is unending, that everything passes away. But the only thing that stands and the only thing that continues into eternity is love. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you for, by virtue of your great wisdom, you said that the church will know us by many things, but what we will surely be known by the world is by the love that we have for one another. Oh God, thank you for this great love. Thank you, Lord, for loving us with an unending love. And thank you, God, that we can also love one another with an unending love. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.